There you go. Hello, 1, 2, 3. Good. All right. Thank you, sir. So as we go through this, I wanted to go back and pick that other because the key to what we're seeing today is in this ending verses in chapter 10. What we do, we must do to the glory of God. And without the glory of God as our primary focus, we wind up like the Church of Corinth right here that we're going to see today. Okay? Now, Casey is going to be, when he gets back, he said he had all this ready to go. So he's going to come back and teach chapter 11, beginning with verse 1 to verse 16. But I instead will be coming up, be picking up at verse 17. Before we read that, though, I want to just give you a little background to help you understand some of the things we're fixing to read. Paul, as you know, has given what almost seems to be advice. And we've asked the question in here, wait a minute, this is Paul. This is Scripture. Does that mean that we're supposed to do that? Well, there's things that we've heard, especially with eating food with idols and such as that, where Paul was actually giving us all we need to know as to what we're going to respond to, what they were encountering and what we are going to encounter. And so you wind up seeing things like, we're skipping this part here, but Casey will be dealing with something next time whenever he's back that says Paul's taught on head coverings. And then he says, judge for yourselves. When's the last time you heard a preacher preach in the middle of a service and he's preaching Christ crucified, he's preaching Christ risen from the dead, and you need to be saved? Now judge for yourselves, and then we'll gather next Sunday and talk about that too. Well, it wasn't as flippant as what I just made it sound. But Paul is having instances where he's trying to arm the church. That's what our pastor does every week. He wants to arm us to go back into our own cultures that we represent. So as we look at this, we're going to jump now from that in chapter 10, and we're going to jump down to verse 17. This is going to be showing us the manner in which they were both observing the Lord's Supper and giving us food for, well, not thought, that's a warning. Okay, looking at that for, let's look at that together, verse 17. Everybody have their place? All right, good. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're going to pick up there at verse 23, that will be next week. So today we're going to go from 11:1 there to 22. He begins by saying, be imitators of me. Now, with the warnings that we just received there, what do you think the congregation sitting there listening to all this is going to be thinking about when Paul says, imitate me? First thing they're going to do, they're going to be, is he talking about our Lord's Supper? Oh, we do that all the time. I enjoy that. Miss Sadie always brings a casserole that goes all the way to the bottom. Chicken and dumplings. Oh, I'm telling you, it's always, and desserts. I'm going to be first in line. I always am first in line. Everybody knows I'm going to be first in line. And that's the problem, isn't it? That's one of the things that they have as a problem. Well, so as we look at this, he's in verse 17. He's not giving us those things where Paul was saying, judge for yourself about this. Figure out how you can fulfill this. Figure out how you can live this way and honor and obey Christ. Here he's saying, in the following instructions, I'm a retired school teacher, and school teachers took a big turn sideways before I retired. We were not teaching in my classroom. Most of them are not teaching today. They are being facilitators. I call it the Microsoft method, where you walk in and say, hello, children, what would you like to learn today? It doesn't work out that way, but that's the way it was coming about. Now, a lot of our teachers are still teaching, but they endanger their job because they're supposed to be guiding these young minds and letting them learn and decide for themselves what they need to do. And if they don't want to do it, well, that's your fault. You haven't found some way to get them just aroused and ready to learn. Well, Paul's not worried about any of that. He says, I'm delivering you these instructions. And these instructions, y'all, they are commands. These are orders. This is not something he's asking you to think about. He's saying, look, your people have been contacting me. They've been asking me about all these things. And I'm telling you, this is the way it's going to have to be. And I'm sure they didn't like it a whole lot. Sure, a lot of them thought he was talking to somebody else. But he says, I'm going to give you these following instructions. And they begin, though, with a warning that says, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Can you imagine what it's like going out door to door? And you say, what's your service like? Well, starts out pretty good, but by the time we're through, it gets just pretty much getting to the worst. And y'all, that's what he's saying. How many churches have we seen? And it could still be us if we're not there now. We could still be there if we fall into the same traps that these people did. And we're going to go over some of those things. Paul, the apostle of God, who they turned to for help, says, I do not commend you. Because what you start out doing, it just gets worse the longer you do it. How would that go for a real nice Sunday sermon? It's necessary. Preachers are going to preach it. They should, shouldn't they? Shouldn't we hear the truth from our preacher? They, and we do. Paul is bound by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth. So he says, I do not commend you. Now, to commend you means to, I will not recommend you for anything related to this. Now, my translation said praise you. I will not praise you. But the commending is what the ESV decided on. When you look all the different ways, commending means I'm recommending you so that you can be, as I am, someone for them to imitate. And a lot of us really don't want our lives to be imitated, do we? We all have best intentions. We all have things that we've learned. We all have things we were raised, reared, if you want to use that word. But to just be able to walk down the street and you meet somebody and say, just follow me, do what I do. It kind of depends on how we left home that day, doesn't it? It might depend on who we saw that week, who we heard from, where the phone call came from. Well, they're having the same kind of things happen to them. And Paul is saying, you are not responding the way that you should. My dad gave me a little tiny pamphlet whenever I started teaching. It says, your reactions are showing. I think I've even brought this up before. I don't know. Your reactions are showing. He gave that to all his teachers. He would send it to people in the mail. And it's because what you do as a reaction is what's truly in your heart. If you want to say, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, yes, you did. That's why you said it. I didn't mean to do that. Yes, you did. Or the mind through the heart, from the heart, would not have done that. And so as here, Paul is telling them, I cannot commend you as a church. Y'all, this is in a town of half a million. That's not even a town, is it? That's a city. It's bigger than New Orleans, smaller than Dallas. So if you've got a church full of people that their own preacher won't recommend as commendations for testimony, this is a church that's in trouble right now, isn't it? Thankfully, they're not all that way. But it's enough to where it has completely turned what was called an agape love feast into a real tragic situation. And I know you're familiar with this. That's the one thing about going through 1 Corinthians. You look at, oh, I'm preaching about the teaching about the Lord's Supper. This is easy. It is, no. It's not. And I tell you who's got it easy, though. That's the one that's going to follow me next week that's going to just talk about. I mean, week after next. That's just going to talk about how you're supposed to do the Lord's Supper or other aspects of it. No, because he has to go beyond what we all see each time to what is the motivation, what is the heart, what is our reason for being there or reason for being in Christ and all. Paul says, I've heard about you. I've been to see you. He's already been there once. I know who you are. And I cannot praise you. I cannot commend you to the people in your church or your town for what you're doing in your testimony as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what is it that's happening? Well, he says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. And then he does something that people were taught in outlines. He does something that violates the cardinal rule. If you have a one, you got to have a two. You got an A, you got to have a B in those outlines. He says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Don't look for the two. The second place is not there. He's got a lot of things. I think in this case, he's in such an abrupt position. Maybe he just told a scribe to put it there, and the scribe didn't do it. I don't know. So everything is in terms of the first place here. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. So first of all, I want you to see three places here. Look in verse 17. He says, I do not commend you when you come together. Then you go to 18, in the first place. When you come together, not just together, but as a what? As a church. And then he goes down to verse 20 and he says, when you come together, and then he gives them a heartbreak as far as I'm concerned. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So the emphasis here is when you come together. Americans are laissez-faire about when they come together. If I have time, if I'm in town, I know we have a lot of distractions. Man, there was a time in my life where I had more fun leaving town and visiting churches than I did attending my church. And that was wrong. But I did it. And I learned a lot, but it wasn't the way that I should have handled that. The emphasis here, they are coming together. So the positive thing we can say about this, they haven't all left yet. They're still there. They're still listening. Well, they may not be listening very closely, judging by their actions. But the Spirit of God is still among them. Because see, turn back to the opening of 1 Corinthians. I want you to see who he's talking to. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see. I'm going to wait till John Carter finishes chewing that up, and then I'm going to ask you to do something. I have to do that because one time we had Lord's Supper at my church, and I was standing there, I was fixing to offer the bread. For some reason, we didn't have bread that week. We had wafers because one of the deacons thought it was a good idea to have wafers. Everybody has wafers, and it's not a big mess. And John Carter, while I was standing there, I popped in my mouth this little wafer, and I said, Brother Jimmy prayed for the bread. And Brother Jimmy, bless his heart, he had just popped that into his mouth. What? You want me to? And he got it down, and he told me after church I wasn't ever allowed to do that again. He said, that was your one. So, John Carter, would you read this introduction to us? I want to find out who these terrible people are that Paul looks at and says, you get started, it's good, but it gets nothing but worse. It's first verse through 3. Yes, sir. I really appreciate that. He didn't get any warning at all. At least they called us the week before and say, man, you're going to be reading this week. So thank you very much. This doesn't sound like the people that are fighting over food to idols, does it? It doesn't sound like the people that fight over whether or not they can just throw off their daughter to someone and give them away there in marriage or take their wife, throw them away like that. And yet, we need to be reminded that when he is talking to the Corinthians, when he's warning the Corinthians, it's the same as warning us, isn't it? Because they're fine, upstanding members of First Corinthian Church. And it really is the First Corinthian Church. Remember, too, though, that they don't meet in churches. They meet in homes still at this point. So we know who they're talking to, who he's talking to, and we have to admit that he's talking to us then. We're very possibly going to run off the rails, could run off the rails, if God's not keeping us on the rails. So as we look at this, he says, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. And then he gives us for in the first place. When you come together as a church. So if they didn't have a church, what is this church here? I mean, there's no church there. So where are they gathering? And who's gathering? The believers are gathering, right, yeah. This is something that I went probably 2 weeks reading these things before I realized that there was no big church where everybody went on Sunday mornings. They're still meeting in their homes. They're not meeting in huge places. Now, they did meet in some instructional places where people were able to borrow large buildings, and some of them were able to meet there. But most of the churches were just people meeting in their homes. There were leaders in each of those homes, but they weren't organized yet as a church. So Paul is saying, when you come together, though, and you're coming together as a church, that should be different than gathering for the Pocono game that weekend. Should be different than going to the sports in the Coliseum. It should be different in anything that we do. Because the scriptures tell us whatever you do, you should do it as unto the Lord. If you mow your yard, you should be praising God. Look at all this grass you gave me to mow. Some days I'm not so happy and thankful of that. But whatever we do, whatever we find to do, we do it with all our might, we do it as unto the Lord. And we come together as a church. He's telling them right off, the first thing you should understand, you've come together as a church. And if you didn't have to tell them, they didn't need to be heard, he wouldn't tell them. Sometimes we have to hear things that we don't want to hear either from the pulpit. But it's what God has laid on the pastor's heart. It's laid on the speaker's heart. Whoever's there that day, they're speaking, we get for granted sometimes. That they're speaking to us from the perspective of the Holy Spirit, because the Word is the Word of God. And if he's handling it properly, then it will be the Word of God to all of us. Well, it's the Word of God anyway, whether we accept it that way or not. But in this case, they were receiving the Word. But you see here, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe that in part, he says. Oh, there we are. Well, Ken told me to put all my notes in the three-ring binder, but I find that when I do that, I can't find them. But when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. How did he know? How did he hear that there were divisions among them? Yeah. I think one of them's name was Chloe, I think. Sir? Chloe's people. Very good. Thank you. And so we don't understand that people are talking to Paul because they're concerned about their church. Sometimes what do? When we're concerned about our church, we go talk to the guy on Facebook that we always gripe to, or we go, maybe even if you're a twit, you might put it on there. You might go to your neighbor, might call your mother-in-law or something, and you complain. But look, it's just not going the way we think it should go. Well, Paul, though, when they came to Paul, they were coming to him because they knew that he was going to be guiding them for years. And so they bring to him now they're not coming up there to gossip. They're coming up to tell it. Otherwise, he couldn't say it's not better, it's worse every time y'all meet. Well, there were divisions. What are some divisions then that would come into his church, do you think? I'll just give you the first one to get you started. I just thought of those nasty Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. But we find out real quickly that those three sects, they are sects, they are divisions. But they're just one small part of that church. There were Jews there. There were barbarians in there that had become Christians. There were folks that had no religion at all. There were folks that had 4, 5, 8, or 10 religions as well. They all keep coming to the church. And whether we like it or not, we bring our luggage with us when we come from another church, don't we? We have to learn the things that's in our church. That's what I love about 1689 Confession of Faith. We don't have to wonder what's the direction we're headed. We're following the Bible. Now, how is the Bible, how are our beliefs put together so that we can say we are a scriptural, sola scriptura church? Well, one of the ways that we can do that is by going through the 1689 Confession. Hercules Collins was a signer on that one, and he took the Heidelberg Confession, which is another confession that Reformed people use, and he baptized it. It's a catechism, and he took two questions, turned them into Baptist answers, and republished it. And it's a fine set, too. It follows the same confession, because Hercules Collins was a signer on one, and he was the updater on the other. So we know then that some of these divisions are because they don't know about this 1689 confession yet. Think those people over there, they're not believing the Bible. They're just believing what men wrote. So you got a division. For some reason, we come into a church, we bring our trash and garbage, and we throw it on the pews, and we leave it for somebody else to pick up because we want to believe what we believed before we got there. Don't try to change me now. I just like the music and the guy that's preaching. Or somebody in my neighborhood invited me. Or maybe my mother-in-law made me come this time. Okay, now, somebody else. That's one set of divisions, is by just the basics of what we believe. What are some other divisions that would come up? Exactly. Is that something, though, that really caused too much division? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's easy to pick on the Charismatics and the Pentecostals, but you can also say the same thing about the Baptists, that they have, this guy up here, man, I think he's the same way Jesus would be if he was here today, you know. But some of us believe pretty much that about some of our Baptist leaders, Methodist leaders. We make idols out of them, actually, some of them. So that would make divisions, because how many times do we pick up our Bible and it's got notes from R.C. Sproul? That's mine. As far as I'm concerned, that's as close to the gospel as you can get. But even his, you know, I got to look at that with the eye of the Holy Spirit, with a heart that the way I understand, the way we've all been taught, is not always the way. And sometimes I got to kind of work that Presbyterian out of it and bring it back to straight and narrow on the middle road. So what else then? That's good. Following folks, yeah. Following where we came from. That's another division that gets caused. What else? Yeah, yeah.
Locals and travelers through.
Yeah, that's true.
Talents.
Yes. We have divisions based on politics, religious politics as well. And, ma'am? Oh, you meddling now. Yeah, football team. I don't get as excited about volleyball games that I watch, but I keep up with them sometimes. I do. I like it. I used to teach volleyball. So he said, when you come together, these divisions, I'm going to move right along here. These divisions among you are causing great divisions. If you don't think so, just imagine what's happened in the SBC before we got out of it. All of a sudden, in a 7-minute period, we accepted a way of teaching and understanding the Bible that was described as what kind of tool was it? This is an evaluative tool. And there were some objections. Some faithful pastors stood up. No, we need to hear about this more. We can't vote on this now. But they pushed the vote, and the evaluative tool that was only going to be used to see what it means whenever we read these kind of things became the woke movement. And do you really believe that that hasn't divided the church? We have people in the church, not just SBC, but all kind of groups in the churches now. They're divided along as to what is your identity as a person. What are you? Are you a male, female? I saw a guy look like Rudy there. He was on a volleyball team. And the girls that were playing him said, we're not playing him. And they, whenever they did that, they got thrown out of their group of competition. It's not an evaluative tool. Woke is now the way of interpreting the Bible. The Bible is not being used to interpret woke. And so there's all kind of ways, and we're not going to spend time doing that, but you know that it's gotten to the point where some of us in the church, having dinners with these people, having raised their children in Sunday school maybe, having brought them perhaps even as the visitor to the church, and they're looking at you based on your identity or based on your race, based on all kind of different economic factors, and you're told, shut up, you don't have the right to speak here in this church. Now that's division, isn't it? Well, just before we go any further than that, I just want to encourage you. We're going to see how Paul did this. He told them, says, your only hope is union in Christ. It doesn't matter if someone says, I don't want to hear you say anything. Anything you say is worthless. Then you start saying it anyway. They can't shut you up until you stop talking. You speak to them of the love of Christ. You speak to them of the need for a heart that needs to be made new. You speak to them of the place of the word in their home, the place of Christian love and praise for God. And they'll tell you all kind of things. But Paul didn't shut up. And we're not supposed to shut up either. He went ahead, he said, I know, look back now at middle of 18. I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, you know, and I believe that in part. For there must be factions among you. Factions, those are groups. Think we have any factions in the church as a whole? Yes. The ones that come out of the divisions that we just talked about here, they become factions. We had one faction in the SBC, without an election for a two-year period, decided single-handedly he and his faction were going to rename the entire denomination without any vote, without any agreement, but simply by fiat, just like President Biden does. Fortunately, he didn't go back in, and it's no longer there. At least in my understanding. So Paul said there must be factions among you. And I want you to look real closely to this. I had never thought about it like this. What is the first hope whenever there are factions among you, when there are problems among you and the people? What's the first thing you want to say? Just whatever. There's no right answer, no wrong answer. What's the first thing you want to do when the group you're part of is splitting apart because of Christian disagreements?
Bring them back together.
Bring them back together. Yeah? And how do you do that? Well, I want to show you. This is something I'd never thought about this. We've all heard the... We've all heard, I'm sorry, I did that last time. I looked at the clock in here too. Paul looked at him and gave him an explanation. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I know you've heard this because we've seen it in Sunday schools and revivals and pastors that you've come up under. Whenever you have impure gold, what do? How do you purify gold? You heat it. You put it under pressure. You put that heat up in there, and then finally the dross comes to the top. They skim that off, and they do that enough times, and now we have pure gold. Paul is telling them, I can tell there's divisions there, and I know they're going to be there because it is those divisions that bring out the innocent ones in your church. in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. This phrase, genuine among you, is a metallurgical reference. Being tested. You are being tested. And when you're testing, if you stand for where you're supposed to be, and you come through the scriptures to get there, and you continue to love these, to share the Bible with these, to live as a Christian brother and sister with these, you're going to pass the test. And the purity that comes about in this metal when the flames have been applied to it so heartily. The way it described it to me, the good just naturally comes out. How do you fight false teachers in your church? With truth. Some folks would stand up and start just, giving it to them down the road. Every time they saw them, they'd jump up and point, it's him, and he said it, and then she said it too, and then they said it, and before you know it, they're all against us, and I hate you. It's real common. Paul is saying, though, when you continue in the love of Christ, the union of the body, the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ speaking to the church through his word, through the pastors, the elders, the ones that are teaching, that is necessary to test the hearers and to bring the dross to the top. It's skimmed up, so what's beneath is pure, holy, and in the hands of God, just a wonderful instrument of change. Because we're not teaching, and I've had to do this. Y'all wouldn't believe how many times I've griped about woke on different boards and stuff. We're not going to change anybody's life by telling them how bad their woke is. We're going to have to discuss those things. But the changes, as Paul shows us, is through continuing in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that works in us. We're not going to be able to do it by our griping. We're not going to be able to. It's still confrontation from time. But Paul is saying these conflicts, these factions, these divisions, they are put there in order that the genuine among you can be recognized. It's almost like when you're churning that buttermilk, cream comes to the top. The milk comes to the top. You got all these. Cream rises to the top. Purity is seen through this. So next week we'll start here because 20 says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And that's just a very interesting part anyway. There. So we will pick up there next week. The whole point of today, we continue in Christ regardless of divisions. We continue in Christ regardless of difficulties and the way things are going. We continue in Christ. All right.